Well, no matter what you do, there's always going to be typos, and there's always going to be errors. And oddly enough, and ironically enough, I was going to comment on an error for that previous song. On the first slide, they have a passage listed, and if you tend to have a little bit of an obsessive-compulsive disorder, you probably noticed that it said Matthew 30, 30 through 31. There are not 30 chapters in Matthew. And I have to be honest, I was anticipating excitedly for Doug to try and turn his Bible to Matthew 30 and read that passage to us. I was really hoping that he would. It is correct in the book, but it's not correct in the PowerPoint. So, a little disappointed, Doug. But I will survive. Isaac, we're talking about Isaac tonight. This is another textual lesson. This morning we dealt with a textual lesson. We talked about 2 Samuel 22. Which is paralleled in Psalm 18. And this textual lesson is going to be a lot different because the magnificence of God's Word is that no matter what section you look at, it can be very different from another section. And so what we're looking at tonight is the life of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26 does not have God riding on a cherub. Like we saw this morning, it does not have God descending from the heavens and laying bare the foundations of the world. It does not read like that. But Genesis 26 does show us the regular activities of someone that God chose to serve his purpose. And so it connects with us not so much on, we might say, a big picture, fantastic imagery sort of way, an emotional sort of way, but it does connect to us, I think, in a very practical way, in the way that we daily live our lives. And so we're talking tonight about Isaac, the son of promise. And as we have spent a lot of time talking to our daughter, there are four key patriarchs in the book of Genesis. You could highlight more, but those are the four key ones. And you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph gets an extended treatment, although, to be honest, Judah gets, really, a lot more focus later on. But Joseph does become representative of northern Israel, as you will often see. They're referenced as Manasseh or Ephraim as a catch-all for everyone else. So that's part of the reasoning that we see there. So we're talking about Isaac. Isaac is the second of these patriarchs. And outside of what happens in Genesis 22, where Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, there's nothing particularly outstanding about the life of Isaac. He does not get an extended treatment in the book of Genesis like Abraham does. He does not get an extended treatment like Jacob does or Joseph. He gets a very small treatment. And his treatment is usually in reference to something else. It's in reference to him blessing his son. It's in reference to his activities as a young man in connection to Ishmael or Abraham. He only gets a small portion. We're going to take a look at one of the few chapters in all the scripture that deal with the life of Isaac. Now, the great and interesting part about this is that Isaac is the son of promise. You would expect with the son of promise to get a grand treatment. After all, he lives a long time. Almost 200 years. So why don't we get more than we get in reference to Isaac? Well, I think that's partly, at least, intentional. Because the life of Isaac is very anticlimactic. Abraham has been given this promise that even though he was as good as dead, even though Sarah was as good as dead, that they would have this great son, this son of promise. And then you come to the life of Isaac and you say, wow, nothing really all that great after Genesis 22. I mean, let's be honest. It's anticlimactic. Sometimes God will use something like that to say, hold on, something better is coming. It's one of those dual fulfillment sorts of things. But Isaac, in many ways, being the non-outstanding person that he is like us in that we don't always appear outstanding on the surface, but we do play a key and pivotal role in the plan of God. So let's talk about Isaac tonight. In Genesis chapter 26, we will deal with a couple of different events from the life of Isaac. And we'll be comparing them to Abraham because, just as the Bible, we can't just talk about Isaac by himself. We have to tie him to other people. We have to anchor him to other people. And so we're taking a look at Isaac. And the first thing about this passage is Genesis 26 in verses 1 through 5. And we see a focus here on the promise of God. Now, this is important. As we trace the movement of God through the patriarchs, you see these three key promises, and we have focused a lot about those in our Bible classes, in our sermons. Three key promises: the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. You get three promises. Those three promises are not just given to Abraham, they are given to Isaac, as we'll see in this passage. They are also later on given to Jacob, later on in the book of Genesis. So let's take a look at this first section, Genesis 26, 1 through 5. Again, not as fantastic as 2 Samuel 22, but everyday life, except with him, a patriarch of the faith. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and I will give your seed all these lands, and by your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." You know, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to a land that was wonderful. He gets to the land and there's a famine. Isaac is in the land, and there's a famine. Abraham and Sarah can't bear children. Isaac and Rebekah can't bear children. Does not seem to live up to the hype that God gave it, does it? Even later on, we read about Canaan as being the land flowing with milk and honey. But again, anticlimactic with what we see here. One of the first things that we address outside of this reference to the famine and the previous famine is that we see that God is seeking to keep Isaac connected with the land of promise. You need to stay here, because remember what happened with Abraham when there was a famine. He left the land of promise. Isaac is the only patriarch who never leaves the land. At least it's not recorded for us that way. He's the only one that stays in the land. God wants Isaac to stay here. Now, God tells Isaac where to live. Now, there runs through Genesis a line of divine guidance. Sometimes God's very specific, and sometimes he's more general. But he always gives that guidance. He is not asleep, because he does not slumber. God is perhaps more specific with Isaac than Abraham. After all, he is referring to the land. Abraham was just told to leave. And so he's a little bit more specific than Isaac, but definitely challenges him to do as he says. Now, it is safe for saints to listen to what God says and to walk in his way. In Psalm 1, we see this exhortation given to us in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, contrasting the way of the wicked with the way of the righteous. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." God has given us sufficient guidance in his word to walk in his way and to direct us to the place of duty and to the path of safety. He gives us that. And there is blessing to be found there. Now, in verse 3, starting and then going through verse 5, we have a reiteration of the promise. You see, the way that his seed is described is exactly how it was described to Abraham. In fact, it's very similar to the way that God promises Abraham to be blessed in Genesis chapter 12, and also in Genesis 22 in verse 18, where Abraham sacrifices Isaac. Genesis 22 verse 18 says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And he reiterates the same exact thing at the end of verse 4. The promises made to Abraham are passed on. And with the death of his father in Genesis 25 verses 7 through 11, Isaac succeeds to the patriarchal inheritance and receives the renewal of these promises, the very renewal that is given to Jacob as well. It's wonderful. It's short, but it's wonderful, the description that's given of Abraham's death. Genesis 25 and verse 7, "These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age." I love that description, a ripe old age. "An old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave at Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy," which is connected, of course, to God being the one who sees. Which brings us back to Ishmael. But the promises are given to Isaac. God's relationship to Isaac will be unlike God's relationship to other people. It's unlike his relationship to Ishmael. Now, he blesses Ishmael. He promises Abraham that he will bless Ishmael. But it's different because Isaac is the son of promise. And Isaac has a responsibility. He needs to stay in the land. And in so doing, he is to exercise great faith, because what's happening in the land? There is a famine. You remember a few months ago when we didn't have toilet paper? That was a famine. There was a famine. So he had to exercise great faith to stay in the land. Because from an earthly perspective, we say, hey, I might have to go to Lexington to get my toilet paper. Isaac would have been tempted, like his father, to go down to Egypt, where the Nile River is, one of the biggest rivers in the world, where you could, even in the time of famine, have supplies. But God tells him, no, do not do that. Now, some of the blessings that flow to Isaac come because of Abraham's faith. It's very much like the descendants of David later on, who sit on the throne of Judah, and God says, I will remember you and I will bless you because of my servant David. That's what happens with Isaac. I will remember, I will bless you because of my servant Abraham. So a theme that will be picked up later on in the scriptures. If we serve God and his blessings flow to us, our children will benefit from that, just as Isaac benefited from his father. If we serve sin and tragedy befalls us, our child will suffer, even though they may be innocent of transgression. That's one of the most difficult things about being a parent, is that your actions don't just influence you, but they influence your children. Parents, have you ever been really stressed out at work and you come home? Does that rub off on your kids at all? It does. When you make a mistake in front of your child, does that influence them? Yes. If you make a bad investment with the finances that you have brought in, does that impact your child? Yes. How much more in the spiritual realm than in the physical realm? God gave promises to Isaac because of Abraham. He gives promises to us because of our brother in the faith, Jesus. All things pertaining to life and godliness, a new and living hope through his Son. The promise of God given to Isaac. The second section here, we will pick up in verses 6 and go through verse 11, and we deal with the lies of the patriarch. The great paragons of faith in the Scripture are so often liars. David, Peter, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Joseph a little bit, although we could maybe debate that a little bit. He's a little bit deceptive in the way that he deals with his brothers. Not exactly the same as Abraham and Isaac, but he is a little deceptive in the way that he deals with his brothers. Let's look at verses 6 through 11 in Genesis 26. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Does that sound familiar? "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It's exactly what happened with Abraham, twice. It came about, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac tells the same exact lie as his father did twice. One of those down in Egypt, and one of those to Abimelech's forefather. So here we are with God's chosen people just getting out of the starting gate, full of lies and setting a terrible example in the world. Now, we cannot say that Isaac learned this directly from what happened in Genesis 12 and 20, because Isaac is not born until Genesis 21. He wasn't even around for those two instances. But in Genesis chapter 20, we see the sort of character that Abraham is. In Genesis 20 and verse 13, when he is responding to Abimelech, he says, "It came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother.'" So that's not just one isolated instance. That's not just two isolated instances. But everywhere they went, because they were traveling nomads, everywhere they went, they had a habitual practice of lying like this. So although Isaac was not around for Genesis 12 or 20, based on the chronology, he saw it. Certainly Abraham did not learn his lesson in Genesis 12. And likely he did not learn his lesson in Genesis 20. How often we repeat the mistakes that we should know better than performing to the loss of our children. Abraham used this ruse regularly. He repeated this story many times. Isaac may have thought of it on his own without necessarily borrowing from his father. Still, though, we are reminded that Christians sometimes relate stories about sins that they used to commit with what appears to be pride. And so you wonder if Abraham told Isaac about what happened in those places, and Isaac said, "Wow, he's sharing this, and he seems very proud about this. Perhaps that's what I should engage in too. We do that sometimes with our former sins. Well, I used to be... I used to be this sort of character. We do that sometimes. Every remembrance, though, of our sin should bring deep sorrow if we have repented. We should have pity for that poor lost soul who committed those things. It should never be reflective in the sense of pride. With thankfulness for God's grace, if we remember our sins, we should always do it with sorrow. It was Paul who said, "I am the chief of all sinners, and God made me to be an example of his surpassing grace." It was not Paul saying, "Wow, I was something else, wasn't I? I mean, after all, I was exceedingly zealous beyond all of my contemporaries. Nobody can measure up to me." It's not Paul saying that. He says, "I was horrible. I cast my vote against people to die. I forced people to blaspheme God." How foolish. Such should be our spirit as well. Now, Isaac was groundlessly and unjustly suspicious of the king. That's exactly what happens with Abraham, too. The king says, "What you have done is not right. What you have done is not right." And so we have pagans who have a better comprehension of morality and ethics than God's chosen people. You remember later on when Israel becomes a nation and God says, "I did not choose you because you were better than other people. I chose you because you were worse than other people," he says in the book of Deuteronomy. "You were horrible. You are horrible. But I am making you to be my people." And through even horrible people and horrible deeds, I will accomplish my purpose. You know who's listed in the genealogy of Jesus? Rahab, the harlot. Tamar, who swindled the patriarch Judah. Even through our horrible deeds, our despicable deeds, God accomplishes his good purpose. Now, his lie springs from fear. That's what the text says. It springs from fear. Had he believed in God fully, the lie would not have come. He did not. Lies commonly assist in their own detection because nobody can consistently lie except a sociopath, and that's pretty, well, uncommon. Be assured that if your lies are not detected by someone on earth, they will be uncovered by God. Now, Abimelech shows a forgiving spirit, which is interesting because you know what Abimelech means? My father is king. Ironic that Isaac, the son of promise, was not acting as his father, God, but Abimelech was. So we have the promise of God being given to Isaac. Isaac jeopardizes that through his actions. And then in our third section of Genesis 26, we deal with blessings and problems, as so often happens with the lives of the patriarchs. Blessings and problems. Verses 12 through 25 of Genesis 26. "Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us.' And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and he will be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Blessings and problems. Isaac sows a crop. Nomads don't typically sow a crop because they don't hang around to wait for that crop to grow. And so what this indicates is a sedentary life. God was with him. In every field that we plant, if we are diligent and God is with us, fruit will be produced, sometimes even 100-fold. If we have not grown as God wants, could it be that he has withdrawn his blessings from us? Now, the Philistines are the instigators of problems here. They envied him. Their reaction to him is very similar, at least in the case of Abimelech, very similar to what happens at the beginning of Exodus. "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." Remember how Exodus opens? The Egyptians were fearful because Israel was becoming too powerful. Envy and malice led to evil. How many people cannot stand to see another's success, will destroy even themselves to destroy that of which they are envious? Envy is a work of the flesh. Envy is a characteristic of a pagan. It is a frequent characteristic of evil men. And so Isaac meets opposition. And what does he do? Though he has to move, Isaac makes the best of the situation. He perseveres. He perseveres in his work and in his life. He does not unnecessarily get involved in quarrels. God's will is that through trial, things like famine, things like enemies, things like envy that is held against us, God's will is that through trial, we gain victory. Because if we do not face hardship, we do not develop key virtues for Christians. There is no perseverance without hardship. There is no patience without difficulty. So what he does is Isaac opens the wells that his father had done and that he had dug. What that means for us is we need to search for the truth that our fathers knew. We sing a song, "Faith of Our Fathers." He dug into those wells. And what we need to do is we need to dig into those wells. And I would suggest to you that just as Isaac, we need to dig new wells too. We must continue to study for any truth the past generations did not find. So what God is doing is he is preserving the covenant people in the midst of heathens, in the midst of their own poor choices, and in the midst of sinful choices of others. He is preserving his people. Isaac constantly moves until he gets to Rehoboth. And Rehoboth is found. Those who seek peace find it. peace is the greatest blessing of life, as I have often appealed to in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Make for peace in your life. Now, Isaac was a powerful man. If he wanted to go to war, he could have. But he did not fight. Conflict is not always the answer. There is a time for war, as Ecclesiastes tells us. But conflict is not always the answer. He shows no inclination to abuse his power, to lord it over others. Secure in his strength, he moves up to the valley. He's still in the land, and God seems to be providing direction to him through all this. And as his patience was rewarded, so will our patience be rewarded when we endure. Rehoboth, in this sense, reminds us of heaven. What Rehoboth is it means enlargement or room. God gives us room in heaven. He gives us Rehoboth from all of the conflicts that we deal with on this side of eternity. Now what Isaac does in verse 25, he builds an altar there, calls upon the name of the Lord, pitches his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Isaac acknowledged publicly that God had given him these blessings, that God was the source of all of these blessings. Do we sometimes seem ashamed to give God credit? Are we hesitant to let people know what we believe and why we have come this far in our lives because of what we have believed? Sometimes through our timidity, we are failing to let our light shine. And that's why you've seen for the past few months a lot of people quoting from 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "The Lord has not given us a spirit of timidity and fear. He's given us a spirit of power." Isaac had fallen previously because of his fear. Abraham had fallen previously because of his fear. Are we falling too because of our fear? Especially this year. One last point from the chapter 26, verses 26 through 33. And this is in reference to the influence of goodness. You might, if you're taking notes, compare this to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, which talk about how we are to be a light unto the world. Talk about being a salt in the world. Another passage talking about how we are to be leaven in the world. Let's read verses 26 through 33. "Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?' They said, 'We see plainly that the Lord has been with you.' So we said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." So remember, Isaac's not the only person that's being dealt with in these passages. But we see here the influence of goodness. This event is very much like one of the events in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 34, we see a very similar circumstance in the life of Abraham. Is it surprising that children live in part much like their parents? Not really. They often do the bad things that we don't want them to do. But every once in a while, they do some of the good things that we do. Influence is powerful, especially for parents. If you're not consistent, your kids are not going to be consistent. If God is not your priority, God is not going to be your child's priority. It is so difficult to overcome that influence. Not impossible, but very difficult. So be consistent. Make God your priority. It's truly wonderful when Christians consider the teaching of Christ given to their children, when they can impart into their children. Remember Lois and Eunice in respect to Timothy? Remembered for what they did for their son, grandson. Now, it was considered desirable to be on good terms with one who is blessed of Jehovah. That's what they say here. We know that you are blessed of Jehovah. So we want to be in a covenant with you. Now, how did they see that God was with Isaac? Surely they saw that God was with Isaac based upon the way that his life was going. That despite immense difficulty, he was persevering. Despite some of his foolish choices, he was moving forward. Also, they could see that Isaac walked with God by his worship. They could see by his character, although not faultless. Generally speaking, he was a decent individual as a son of promise. Abraham and Isaac were men characterized primarily by peace. They had other issues. They had other successes, but they were characterized primarily by peace. Not exclusively. Remember, Abraham was the one who saved his nephew through war. But Jesus teaches us to be at peace. Because peace is influential. As much as conflict is, as much as strife is, peace is influential too. If you can hold control, that speaks volumes to other people. And it shows them that they can hold control too. If you can be meek, like Jesus was meek, that helps others to be meek. So, very different from this morning's sermon. I think in many ways very helpful and maybe a different approach and a different style. Can people see, like Isaac, that we walk with God? If people were to look at our life, would they say, this person is blessed of the Lord. I want to be in a covenant with this person. Do people see that we walk with God? And do people want to be in the presence of somebody who walks with God? Now, walking with God doesn't mean that everything's rosy. Isaac illustrates that. Famines, challenges, people were still envious of him. People still wanted to plot against him and have conflicts with him. But Isaac was consistent. And in that way, he lived up to being the son of promise. He was consistent. But Isaac was not the greatest fulfillment of Abraham's seed. Isaac fell short. Isaac cannot serve as an intermediary between us and God. Isaac cannot be the bridge upon which we might cross the chasm of our sin and get to God. It is not Isaac, ultimately, who is the son of promise. It is Jesus who is the son of promise. Jesus is our dread champion. He is the warrior in our midst. And it is through our relationship with Jesus that we can influence people most significantly. Not through our physical lineage, not through a pedigree, not who we bump elbows with. It is through our relationship with Jesus that we are known best. So how is your relationship with Jesus? Are you influencing people for good? Or are you influencing people for bad? Not just in your workplace, not just with your peers, although that is important, but also in your home. Are you influencing those in your home in positive ways? Are you helping them to be sons and daughters of promise? That's your challenge today. We're going to sing, His Grace Reaches Me. I hope that you have been helped and stimulated by these sermons today. That was my goal. That was my ambition. I hope that you have been edified through God's Word today. If you have any questions about this morning's lesson or this evening's lesson, please let me know. And if you need prayer, if you need support, if you need to have a shoulder to cry on, I'm here for you. And this group is here for you. We've all fallen short. We all do fall short. There's not a single one of us who can say we are without sin. If we do so, we're liars. But we can walk hand in hand to heaven. And that is a true blessing. God bless us all as we try to direct our efforts to heaven. And if there's any way in which you have fallen short and you need support today, let us know as together we stand and sing.